We're continuing the Ramban's speech on Rosh Hashanah. We'll dedicate our learning today to Oded ben Zahava. The Ramban had begun by quoting the Pasuk about Rosh Hashanah, the Pasuk that describes our responsibilities in Rosh Hashanah. And the Pasuk simply says, on the seventh month, on the first of the month, you should have a day of rest, commemorating shofar blasts, a declaration of sanctity. Do not do any work and bring a sacrifice. And the Ramban had said that this is unusual because ordinarily when it comes to every holiday, the Torah tells you something, what the concept of the holiday is. Now, the Torah says on Pesach you celebrate the first harvest of barley and the permissiveness of the local wheat, the local harvest. On Shavuos it's the first harvest of wheat. You celebrate the beginning of the sacrifices of bread and at the beginning of the sacrifices of the new harvest in the temple. On Sukkos, the Torah says it's connected to the Sukkos Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Rosh Hashanah, the Torah doesn't say anything. What's going on here? What are we celebrating? Doesn't say. So the Ramban had continued to explain that undoubtedly we come out halachically like Rabbi Eliezer, that the world was created in Tishrei. And then he said we have to understand in the verse, word by word, what's going on. The verse tells us it was the seventh, that we celebrated on the seventh month. He says, well, why is it the seventh month if it's the beginning of the year? So he says, you're right. Technically, the year begins in Tishrei. But when we count the months from Nisan, what we're saying is we're counting the months off of when we were redeemed. That's not the beginning of the year, Nisan. Nisan is when we were redeemed from Egypt. And to commemorate that, we count off of Nisan. We say first, second, third from the month when we were redeemed, but that's not the beginning of the year. And he says that's why they changed the names when they came out of Babylon, so that they would have a commemoration of their redemption from Babylon. He pointed out that Jewish people don't have specific names for the day of the week. We count all the days coming off of Shabbos, Hayom Yom Rishon b'Shabbat, Sheni b'Shabbat, Shlishi b'Shabbat, because it's all coming off of that day that we're commemorating, that day that's special to us, the day of Shabbat. And so he explained that that's why it's called Chodesh HaShvi'i, the seventh month coming off of our redemption. Then he went on to explain what does the Torah mean when the Torah says Shabbaton, a day of rest. So he said, you might think that on Yom Tov, the Torah permits you to do all kinds of tasks so long as they don't fall under the category of melacha. Along came the Torah and said to us, Shabbaton, I want you to rest. And this is all-encompassing. It means you can't say, I'll move this bookcase in my house on Shabbos. Which melacha did I do? Technically, you didn't do melacha. The Ramban said, if we didn't have this biblical commandment of Shabbaton, then one could say that from the Torah's perspective, you could spend your whole Shabbos and Yom Tov making piles of dung. You go to your corral and you prepare the dung for fertilizer. There are a million things that are antithetical to the concept of Shabbos and Yom Tov, but are not delineated under the heading of Melacha, prime task that the Torah prohibits, or Tolada, or derivative of that task. So then you might say, are those permitted? Comes along the Torah and tells us, Shabbaton, I want you to have a day of rest. Our sages say it's a proactive commandment. I demand of you, rest on this day. So then it's not only the rabbis that prohibited all the shvut, all the rabbinic prohibitions of resting on Shabbos, there's also a biblical commandment, I want you to rest. So it's not only from the time of the Second Temple, the time of these rabbinic institutions, that Shabbos and Yom Tov look like this, but rather when the Torah says Shabbaton, that's a biblical commandment that you are responsible not only for the milachot, but also to rest. And now the Ramban is going to continue to explain the next words in the Pasuk, Zichron Teruah. You guys have it, page Resh Yutet in the Mosad Hav Kook edition. Yeah, it's okay. It'll take too long to go back and explain. It's not so critical to what he's saying. He was just proving his point. Yeah, we'll begin with Achshav Nefaresh. Shav nefaresh zichron teruah. Now we'll explain the words in the pasuk zichron teruah. Katav Rash Zal bePerush Chumash. Rashi, in his commentary on Chumash, wrote zichron teruah teaches us pisukei zikaron, that we say is what we call zichronot, the verses that mention us, so to speak, arouse our memory up above, upsukei shofarot, and verses about the shofar blast, lizkor lehem akedat Yitzchak shekarav tachatayim, to make mention the akedah, the binding of Isaac, and Isaac ultimately was not sacrificed, in his place was the ram, and so we blow the ram's horn to arouse that memory. Zelshono. This is what Rashi writes on this pasuk. What does it mean? Zichron teruah. Say verses of zichronot. Say verses of shofarot, and this will arouse the memory of the akedah. V'inken, if that's really what the verse means, says the Ramban, tzeichayash yavi gam psukei hamalchuyot min midrash. Then the Medrash should also have a source for the verses of malchuyot, the verses of kingship. שלא יתכן משום עניין שיזכיר הכתוב פסוקי זיכרונות ושופרות לא יזכיר מלכויות. Can't be the pasuk will only mention two of the three. ורבותינו כבר דרשו את כולם מפסוק והיו לכם לזיכרון לפני אלוהיכם. The sages already derived that these three are obligatory on Rosh Hashanah from the verse that says you'll be commemorated before your God. שאינתן מודמן יהשם לוקחם ומאתם מודמן יהשם לוקחם. So why does that verse conclude with a declaration? I am Hashem, your God. Zebana av kol makom shta omer zichronot, ata somech lem tamalchuyot. That teaches us that any time that we say zichronot, we say verses that mention, that arouse the memory of our merits, you also say verses that speak about God's kingliness. And the idea is not only on Rosh Hashanah, but also on Yom Kippur of Yovel, you would say the verses zichronot, malchuyot, shofarot. So our sages said, you can't have one without the other. Kedita b'torat kohanim u'masecht Rosh Hashanah. Both in the Medrash and in the Talmud. So what does Rashi mean when he says, zichron teruah, that teaches us you must have zichronot in the prayer of Rosh Hashanah and shofarot. What about malchuyot? Aval harav ratza lefaresh ha-pasuk she'amar zichron teruah, v'lo amar yom teruah. What was bothering Rashi is that on Rosh Hashanah it's yom teruah. We have a different verse that says this is a day of blowing shofar. So why does this verse say this is a day of commemorating the shofar? This is zichron teruah. Ve'ezkir zichronot lezichron ve'shofarot leteruah. So that's why Rashi says it must be a mention, because it says zichron teruah. It doesn't mean you commemorate the shofar blast. You really do blow shofar. The idea is zikaron is a reference to the things we say to arouse the memory of our merits, and teruah around is about the shofarot. V'chol zeh no bakohogim. Ramban says, even though I've explained Rashi, it doesn't work well. Shekol eilu advarim asmachta ba'almeim, shen kriyat apsukim natura klal elam divrei sofrim nem. He says, what does the verse mean? Biblically, you don't have to say zichronot and shofarot. It's a rabbinic institution. Now, this is really a machlokas in the Talmud, in the Rishonim interpretation of the Talmud. Do we say that reading Malchuyot, Zichronot, and Shofarot on Rosh Hashanah is biblical or rabbinic? So the Ramban has to prove his point. He says, "Umforash amru b'Gemara." The Gemara clearly says, "Holechin lemakom shetokin, men holechin lemakom shemvachim." Let's say you're standing at a crossroads. It's Rosh Hashanah morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. You're up bright and early, and you get to a crossroads, and there's a sign at the crossroads. To your right, it says, "Walk 7 miles." And there's shul number one, where they have a shofar, but no chazan, and no one knows how to read prayer, and you don't either know how to read prayer. So you will have the shofar blowing, but you won't have the prayers of Rosh Hashanah. Malchuyot, zichronot, and shofarot. On the other side of the road, it says, 7 miles down in the other way, we have another shul. We have a chazan. We have all the davening the way we should, but we don't have any shofar. Now, for some reason, these two shuls didn't get together. And you at 7 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning, Rosh Hashanah, have to choose. Both of them have the same hour. 8:30, shofar blast. 8:30, davening. Where do you go? So the Talmud says, if you're stuck in such a situation, you have to choose between two places to go, which could have happened in the days of Chazal. People didn't know how to read. People didn't know the prayers by heart. The masses were illiterate. So you live in one town that doesn't even have a minyan. You could go over to the town on your right and hear the shofar. You could go over to the town on your left and hear the prayer. But you're not going to get both. What do you do, says the Gemara? Go to the place where they blow shofar. So you see from the Gemara, shofar is biblical, prayer is not. Even though the Gemara brings verses to support what we do, malchuyot, zichonot, shofarot, must be that those verses are not a real derivation. They're just, you can see an allusion to the concept there. But they're not a real derivation, so it's not biblical. Yeah? I didn't hear you. Till sundown. So I guess over here you won't catch it later. The Gemara then says, Pshita, hadoraita, v'adrabanan. The Gemara says, isn't it obvious? Blowing shofar is biblical, and the prayer is rabbinic. Isn't it obvious you would go to the place where they blow shofar? Answers the Gemara, Lo tzricha napakav da'avadai v'asafek. No, we're talking about a situation where the sign to the right says, we have a minyan at 6 o'clock, we hope the chazan will show. So when you, we have a minyan at 6 o'clock, the chazan's waiting for you. The sign on the left says, we're going to blow shofar, we hope the shofar will get here. We hope we'll have a shofar. We're waiting for the delivery. So the sign on the right, you will definitely get your prayer. The sign on the left, you might get the shofar, you might not get the shofar. Even so, our sages say, being that that's biblical and that's rabbinic, go for the shofar. אבל הרב אינו מדקדק כל כך בפירושי החומש וכותב אסמכתות כמו שמוצא אותם בספרו וספרו ומכילתה. So the Ramban says a powerful statement. He says, Rashi, when he wrote his commentary on Chumash, sometimes he wrote things that are not real derivations. So he quoted this interpretation of the verse, but it's not a real derivation. וכן כתב ביום הכיפורים תעבירו שופר בכל ארצכם. And you see, Rashi also says on the verse that on Yom Kippur, you pass a shofar throughout the land. Mimash mashneimar biyom kipurim ni yodeh shu ba'asol ha'chodesh. Imken matamud lomar ba'asol ha'chodesh. Ela tkiat ba'asol ha'chodesh. Docha Shabbat b'chol ha'atzachem. Ve'en tuat Rosh Hashanah docha Shabbat b'chol ha'atzachem. Ela bebetin bilvad. Rashi quoted, it says, on Yom Kippur, the 10th of the month, you will blow shofar. So Rashi quoted the Medrash. I know Yom Kippur is on the 10th of the month. There are other verses that say it. Why does this verse reiterate it? To teach us specifically on the 10th of the month, you would blow shofar at the expense of Shabbos. But Rosh Hashanah, well, when you blow shofar for Rosh Hashanah, that does not override Shabbos, unless it's in the presence of the court. The Ramban says both these quotes of Rashi are not real biblical derivations. שרים פורש בגמרא בפרק בת עד ראש השנה כי התקיעות כולם של ראש השנה ושל יום כיפורים נעשות היו בשבת. Because if you look at the Talmud in Rosh Hashanah, the Talmud tells you, biblically you blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah all over the world. Biblically you blow shofar on Yom Kippur all over the world. ואפילו של רשות מותרת בשבת לפי שהוא חוכמה ואינה מנחה. The Talmud even tells you, if you want to blow shofar for the heck of it, on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, on Shabbos, it is not a biblical prohibition. It's not one of the prime actions that the Torah prohibits, nor its derivative. The sages said it's something that requires a certain skill, and that's why it's prohibited rabbinically, but it's not biblically prohibited. So then I can't have a verse that tells me, well, blow shofar on Yom Kippur, but not on Rosh Hashanah. Why not? Even if Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, biblically I'm allowed to blow shofar any Shabbos of the year. It's a rabbinic institution that says don't do it. So when Rashi quotes to me this interpretation on the verse that he says it means, well, only on Yom Kippur if it falls out on Shabbos, only then you blow shofar, not on Rosh Hashanah. That's not a real derivation of the Pasuk. So the Ramban says, you see, Rashi will sometimes quote things that are not really biblical in his interpretation of the verses of the Torah. We don't, because the rabbis told us not to. But biblically, it's permissible. So you can't define a pasuk, you can't interpret a pasuk as though the Torah prohibits blowing shofar on Shabbos, because it doesn't.
Maybe you should explain why. It's because they were really...
on Shabbos of Rosh Hashanah. Yeah, but that's not our point at hand. Yeah. Right, so when Rosh Hashanah falls out on Shabbos, Moshe Rabbeinu instituted, a rabbinic institution, Moshe and his court instituted, that you don't blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah that falls out on Shabbos. Moshe saw that the people needed to understand how serious the prohibition of carrying on Shabbos is, and people are apt to take their shofar around to go learn how do I blow it, or take it to shul, and then they may transgress biblical prohibitions, like carrying it 4 footsteps in public domain, carrying it from their home, the private domain, to the public domain. So Moshe forbade it. But it's rabbinic. What? No. It's a decree of Moshe in his courts. Rabbinic. And technically, biblically, you could blow shofar on Shabbos, that's Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, anywhere. Not only in front of the courts. And Rashi's interpretation of the verse, well, that doesn't really work, because the only time when this was the halacha, that you blow shofar only in the presence of the courts, was after the destruction of the second temple. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made an institution that that's how it's going to be. Lefisha kol chayvin b'tkia v'chulu, because they were concerned, everyone's responsible to hear the shofar blast, people are going to walk around and carry it, etc. So the Ramban learns that this was an institution in the days of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. There are other commentaries that say it goes back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu, what I said earlier. But the Ramban doesn't go with that. The Ramban says no. It was an institution in the post Second Temple era. And the logic of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's institution was that if we only permit people to blow shofar in front of the courts, then out of respect for the courts, people are going to be more careful and they won't come to carrying a shofar prohibitively through public domain. But you can't insert this rabbinic institution from the post-Second Temple period into the interpretation of the verse. That doesn't work. And that which Rashi mentioned, that the blowing of shofar on Yom Kippur overrides Shabbos, that also doesn't exactly work. He says, because really Yom Kippur is like Shabbos. So if I permit you to blow shofar on Yom Kippur, then obviously I'll also permit you to blow shofar on Yom Kippur that falls down on a Shabbos, because Yom Kippur and Shabbos are equal for every task. Their prohibition is equal. Ben notza ben lekol amlachot, be it for taking things out of one domain to another, be it for any other milacha. Kedamar eruv otza leShabbat veeruv otza leYom Kippurim. The Talmud says that just as you're prohibited from taking out from one domain to another on Shabbos, so too on Yom Kippur. Just like you need an erev on Shabbos, you need one on Yom Kippur. So now we're back to square one. The Ramban began by asking, what does zichron teruah mean? He quoted Rashi on the Torah and said, Rashi says it means zichron, zichronot. You pray the verses of zichronot. Shofar, teruah, means you pray the verses of shofarot. Then the Ramban said that doesn't work because those are rabbinic institutions. The Torah isn't referring to rabbinic institutions. So then the Ramban says, after he just went on this whole tangent of showing how Rashi will sometimes quote rabbinic interpretations of a verse, things that aren't really the biblical meaning of the verse, so then he says, okay, so now back to the question, aval pirosh zichron teruah, but what is the meaning of these words? Kmo yom teruah yelachem. So he says, I say it means just like saying a day of shofar blowing. Omer ha-katuv, she'yeh lanu ha-yom hazeh shabbaton. The verse just said, I want you to have a day when you rest. Aside from the melachos that are prohibited, what I want is that you rest. And, ve'yeh lanu zichron teruah, and it will be a day where you blow your shofar, And through the shofar, you will be remembered before Hashem. When it says, zichon, teruah, you have to make a comma. It will be a day of zichon, a day where you are remembered, teruah, through the shofar blowing which you do. Not that you will remember the shofar blast, but you will be remembered through the shofar blast. We find the Torah says, prepare trumpets, you'll blow the trumpets over the sacrifice, and then you will be remembered before your God. You see that blowing things down below, be it the trumpet or the shofar, arouses our memory up above. So here, the Torah says on Rosh Hashanah, I want you to blow blasts, but it doesn't say with what instrument. It doesn't say, should you use a shofar or a trumpet? It doesn't say. Nor does the Torah explain, why do I want you to blow? Nor does the Torah say, why do you need your memory to be aroused more on this day than any other day? Remember, the Ramban pointed out, in the Torah doesn't say this is judgment day. The Torah just says, bring a sacrifice, rest, have a day of sabbatical. The Torah doesn't even explain why do you have a holiday on this day. But because the Torah calls it a day where your memory is aroused up above, but being that it is in the month of Yom Kippur, in the beginning of that month, the Torah over here is alluding. Your memory is aroused before God. God is judging you. Doesn't say it clearly. Because on Rosh Hashanah, God judges all the nations. And then, so to speak, the memory of all creatures, of all His creations, come up before Him. And God sits on the throne of the righteous judge. You guys with me? So what do we see so far? The Ramban said, Zichon Teruah, according to Rashi, means you say the prayers of Zichonot and Shofarot. He said, that can't be the interpretation because he quoted from the Gemara, if you had two choices of which shul to go to, you would not go to the one where they pray on Rosh Hashanah, you would go to the one with shofar. The Gemara says, obviously, the Gemara says, even if you're not sure if you'll have a shofar there, that overrides the shul with the minyan, with the chazan. So, he said, you see clearly from the Gemara that the prayer is not biblical. So that's not the interpretation of the pasuk. So the Ramban said, so what does it mean, zichon teruah? And the Ramban said, what it means is, zichon, you will be remembered up above, teruah, through the shofar blowing. And here the Torah is alluding to the concept that we take for granted, that on Rosh Hashanah, God judges us. It doesn't say it in the Torah. What it does say in the Torah is, it will be a day of remembrance and shofar blowing. So he says, well, we have other places where it says that when you blow, you will be remembered for good. When you blow over a sacrifice. So here too, it must mean that you are remembered because you are being judged. Our sages said, look, Yom Kippur is in this month. Now let's hold off, because really there's another good reason why we should all be judged on Rosh Hashanah, which it says in the Midrashim. It says that on this day Adam sinned, on this day Adam was judged, on this day God was merciful and let Adam live even though he sinned. And so on this day God said, from now on, this is the anniversary of mankind. Just like you, Adam, were judged today, and I let you off the hook today, I let you live, so too for eternity I will judge all of humanity on this day, and I will come towards them. I will be merciful as I judge them on this day. But the Ramban isn't mentioning that. The Ramban is saying, you read the Torah, doesn't say what's happening on Rosh Hashanah, and here we have some indication that Rosh Hashanah involves judgment. Yeah. Can't hear you.
Can you just talk about the Rosh Hashanah? So this whole thing, like this whole lifespan that we hear about the Rosh Hashanah, it's all in one day. Like it's 3 days on Rosh Hashanah.
I didn't follow.
So you're saying that they sin, you are given on Rosh Hashanah, right?
Right.
Or before.
Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah. So you also say that it's 3 days on Rosh Hashanah, no?
Right.
So what, this whole, like, the whole meaning of everything, the whole coming to sleep.
One day, right. Yes, the Medrash, the Gemara, delineates each hour of the day. What hour was his earth gathered? What hour was his shape formed? What hour was spirit blown into him? What hour did he name the animals? One hour he met Eve and had two children. One hour he was commanded, 1 hour he transgressed. The Medrash in Avos Rabbi Nosson, also in the Gemara, goes hour by hour, Adam's first day. Busy day, yeah. But that doesn't say you have to daven on Rosh Hashanah. We're discussing whether you have to daven Malchuyot, Tzichonot, and Shofarot on Rosh Hashanah. The idea that God appears among 10 people is biblical. But that doesn't obligate me to go to those 10 people on Rosh Hashanah or say anything. Right, so 10 people is a holy thing. That doesn't mean there's any biblical obligation to do a holy thing. I don't know where you get that from. I don't know. I know of two other sources that involve Jews. What? The Meraglim, right. So, the Pasuk alludes that in Rosh Hashanah Hashem judges. V'acheichen maseret ha'imim yisa l'pesha avadav v'yichaper al ha'shavim. During the next 10 days, Hashem is forgiving for His servants' rebellious ways, and He forgives those that repent. Ki hazikaron yomru to haktuvim al hadin banishpatim. Because when we find in the verses the word zikaron, that's a reference to judgment. What does it mean your memory comes up before God? That He judges a person. As we find, the Navi in Yechezkel describes, if a person led a sinful life, and then he regrets it, he repents, so if he ends his life as a righteous person, all his former sins will not be remembered. Their memory will not be aroused. So you see, the word zikaron refers to being judged. Is it remembered when a person's judged? Then the Navi Yechezkel describes what happens if the opposite happens. A guy leads a righteous life, and at the end of his life, he decides he's going to be a sinner. So then, kol tzidkotav asher asa lo tizachorna. Well, his righteousness won't be remembered. So again, you see, the idea of being remembered is a reference to Judgment Day. The pasuk says, "Chatot nuayv shai al tiskol kechastecha zechor liata." Yani iskatem b'chav titafsu v'umaskir avon nitafes. Kulam al shat adin. The Ramban quotes us a few more verses, and he says, in each one, when it discusses being remembered, it's a reference to being remembered when one is judged. V'chein zachali elokim netova v'altimach kol chasadai. So he says, you see, throughout, when we say remember, it means remember when you judge. So if the Torah says this is a day when you are remembered, blow your shofar, the Torah is saying you're remembered, meaning you're judged. So the Torah in this verse alludes to it. That's what the Ramban began with. Yeah. In this verse, the Torah alludes to the idea that we're judged because the Torah says a day of remembrance. But we really knew it from tradition, going back to the prophets, the forefathers, Moshe Rabbeinu. It's still our tradition, and it's famous throughout the Talmud. And whoever had the merits to be mekubal, to know Kabbalah, the secrets of the Torah, he'll see how the verse delineates it even more clearly. And the thing that held us throughout the generations is the shofar blast. Now he's going into Kabbalah. I'll read and translate, but I won't understand or explain anything. As we say, praised are the nation who love the shofar blowing. And What's the verse saying? Praised is the nation that loves shofar blowing. You have beautiful nations that don't blow shofar. You have horrible nations that do blow shofar. In the Ramban's days, people were still using shofar as a way of gathering people. What is the verse that praises the nation that knows how to blow shofar? But when we blow shofar, the shofar corresponds to judgment. Traditionally, whenever we started traveling, they would blow shofar, and Moshe Rabbeinu would say, okay, Hashem, get up and scatter our enemies. Meaning, Hashem, go and judge them. Get them out of our way. You see, when we had to enter Israel, the walls of Jericho stood in our way. How did they fall? When we blew shofar. The shofar represents God's judging our enemies and letting us move forward. Because our first war in conquering Israel was against Jericho, God wanted that we should begin with, so to speak, arousing judgment against the nations. So whenever we started traveling in the desert, we would start traveling, blow shofar, it arouses judgment against them. We enter the land of Israel, same thing. The first war is with the shofar blowing. And that's why when they conquered Jericho, they declared no one's allowed to take from the loot. It's all designated to God. Because it was seen as a war in which God said, I want to get into the picture here. And Unklos alluded to this when it says, this is a great nation, his king's shofar is blown in his midst. That's how Unklos translates it. Ulafi, I don't know what he means to say by this. That because we blow shofar, God is in our midst. Something along those lines. Ulafi shatu amidat adin, being that blowing shofar arouses judgment. Amar Ashrei Ha'am Yodei Tu'a Shemkarevet Eleha Hada'at Ki Ha'idiyah Te'amer Al Hidavkut Kmo Ba'adam Yada B'tula Ve'ish Lo Yeda'a. And that's why he says, praised is the nation that comes close. Yodei Tu'a, to know biblically means to come close with knowledge. Like Adam knew his wife. It means they connected. They came close. So the verse says, praised is the nation that comes close through blowing shofar. V'amar yom tu'a yelachem ki ayom yelanu velo tzach lazkir shofar ki ha'shofar remez bayom v'atua bo. The Torah describes Rosh Hashanah as a day of blowing shofar because the Pasuk didn't have to mention the shofar itself. The word yom and the word shofar, again the Ramban is talking Kabbalah, are both talking about rachamim. So for us it'll be yom, a day of rachamim. And Tu'a alludes to the idea that it arouses din against them. Whatever that means. So the Pasuk indicates to us that Rosh Hashanah has a dual nature. On the one hand, there's judgment. On the other hand, there's mercy. He says, I'm telling you a secret here, that on Rosh Hashanah we're having two things. We're having rachamim from Hashem to us, and we're arousing din against the enemies, but these are secrets that I can't really explain. But the Ramban says, I definitely can't explain, because I don't know. The Ramban, it seems new, but he says he can't tell us. V'aser taimim shebein Rosh Hashanah liyom kippurim, remez l'aser tzfirot blima, ki biyom kippurim yitale behem, v'yigba Hashem tzkot b'mishpat v'akel kadosh kadoa b'kabbalah. And he says the 10 days correspond to the 10 enumerations, whatever that means. I don't know what the Sfirot are, so I don't begin to know what I'm reading here. He then says, you also see it in the constellation of the zodiac, that the constellation is the scale, the judgment. Okay. He says, just like in Nisan, Kmot Leb Nisan, Shemura Linyana Pesach, Shiyu Mitzrim Avdim Lo, Shuma Zal Artsam Lefi Datam, just like the Egyptians would worship the zodiac of the sheep, and they thought that whenever the Nisan would come and the zodiac of the sheep would arise, things would go well from them. And Hashem said, no, you take the sheep at the middle of that month, when it's supposed to be at its pinnacle, you slaughter it, and you'll see that there's nothing to it. So you see, there is something to the stars. The month of Nisan is the month of the sheep for our Korban Pesach, not for the Egyptians. But the same thing, the month of Tishrei is the zodiac of the scale, because there's judgment in heaven. Yeah.
I could very easily tie that, though. That's the time of the week, except for the old Malchus, Hashem, which is certainly the theme here to begin with. Because we learned, I know, in another lesson, the fact that Malchus is the beginning of Teshuva. You have to accept the old Malchus. Well, that's what Zichron Torah would do. By remembering the Shofar blowing, you remember Har Sinai, when we said, well, we accepted the old Mitzvot, the Torah, and the old Malchus of Shemayim.
Yeah.
That would seem kind of obvious, but it's not being mentioned here.
Right? He's not going with that. I never thought of that pshat. It's a very nice pshat. You're connecting. I hear. I think that goes well with Rav Sadia Gaon's interpretation. Meaning there are different interpretations as to what's really happening when we're blowing shofar. One interpretation is what you're saying, that it's kingliness. And that could easily fit into what you're saying, to commemorate the shofar blowing of Sinai. It's very, very nice. It's very nice. Yeah.
You can steal it from me someday.
What?
You can steal it from me someday.
So I skipped the last part that's all Kabbalistic, because the Ramban basically says we see throughout the commentaries of our sages that this is a day of judgment, and that he wants to say is the Zikaron. That's what the verse means when it says Zikaron. And Truah is the arousing of judgment against the enemies. More than that, I don't know. You know, he says he's talking Kabbalah here, so what do I know? I don't know. Okay. V'achshav anu tzrim nefaresh. Okay, so back to the main, to the homestead. So now we have to explain, ma wadin hazeh shadam nidon. What does it mean we get judged on Rosh Hashanah? What is this judgment? V'lo amru chachamim ki b'shan mitato shel adam nidon. Our sages said, we get judged when we pass away. So what does it mean we get judged yearly? K'mo shamu perkam detanit b'shavti oto shel adam kol ma'asav nifratin lefanav. The Talmud says in Tanis, when it comes time for a person to pass away, they start showing him in detail everything he's done in his life. They tell him, this is what you did on this day, this is what you did on that day. The Talmud says, after they show him, look, this is what you did here and this is what you did there, they judge him, and the human being says, you judged me fairly, you're right. You judge me correctly. We find in numerous places this concept that judgment is really when a person comes to pass away. So what does it mean that we get judged on Rosh Hashanah? If we really get judged yearly and it gets sealed on Yom Kippur, so then we're not getting judged when we die. We're getting judged yearly. What will you tell me? They judge you when you pass away over what you did this past year since Rosh Hashanah. You're not going to make it to the next Rosh Hashanah, so now they'll judge you. Nah. Our sages say that everything we do gets judged at the day of passing. We have another source in Talmud that says that judgment day is way in the future when it comes to resurrect the dead. Then Hashem judges who's worthy or not. Our sages say the generation of the flood, they have no portion in the world to come, they don't even get judged. We see our sages talk about the great day of reckoning, the great day of judgment. The Talmud says in Avodah Zarah that in the world to come, all of the mitzvos that we do in this world come and testify about us. The Talmud says all the nations will stand by and watch as we give testimony over what we've done, and they'll all say it's true. It's interesting that the Ramban connects Tchiyat Amitim and Olam Haba. You notice he switched from one to the other as though they were the same. So that needs work. The Talmud over there says, in the future, God brings the Sefer Torah, holds it on his lap, God says, whoever dealt in this book, let him come and get his wages. The Talmud says, all the nations all gather up, there's a great ruckus, they're all coming forward, God says, wait, the crowds can't come in here all mixed up. I want you to come in one nation at a time. And then the Talmud describes the claims of each nation. We let the Jews live peacefully in our midst. We let them learn Torah in our midst. We built bridges on their behalf. Each one has claims. And each one Hashem answers their claim. We find many times among our sages that there is this great day of reckoning that's coming. So what does it mean? We see judgment on Rosh Hashanah, judgment when he passes away, and judgment at a future date. The Talmud tells us here in Tractate Rosh Hashanah, Shalosh Kitot Liyom Adin. It says there will be three groups when judgment day comes. And Rashi explains that it means when the dead will be resurrected. So what's going on here? This is how it works, says the Ramban. Rosh Hashanah kol be'olam uvrim lefanav ve'nidon kol chad ve'chad al inyanei olam hazeh. When we get judged on Rosh Hashanah, it's about what's going on in this world. Im zachal atet lo chayim v'shalom v'yosher v'nechasim v'chavod. Did he merit? Is he going to have life? Is he going to have peace? Is he going to have wealth? Is he going to have honor? Is he going to have assets? O nitchev lamut v'shana zo, o liyisurim v'tzar v'oni. Or is he going to die this year? Is he going to suffer this year? Is he going to be afflicted this year? Is he going to be poor this year? Klalo shel davar al kol inyan shebaguf v'shebaolam hazeh. The idea is, anything that's of this world, how many children he's going to have, how much parnasa he's going to have, how long he's going to live, that's what gets judged on Rosh Hashanah. But he doesn't get judged whether his soul will go to the Garden of Eden, to the world to come, or will his soul be sent to perdition and destroyed. Kach tiknu chachamim batfila, and so our prayer goes. Yeah.
So you're saying that there's no like spiritual judgment, so to speak, in Rosh Hashanah. It's all like physical. It doesn't happen like, you know, there's study cover, you know, have to
take it. That's what he's saying so far. Let's see. Yeah. You want to stop here or another 2-3 minutes?
Yeah, maybe until like 10 after.
Fine. כך תקנו חכמים בתפילה זה היום תחילת מעשיך זיכרון ליום ראשון כי חוק לישראל הוא משפט לאלוהי יעקב. Our sages instituted that in our prayer of Rosh Hashanah we say this is where it all began. We commemorate that first day of judgment when Adam was judged because this is the day of judgment for the God of Jacob. ועל המדינות בו יאמר, and we say on Rosh Hashanah on this day it will be decided for the different countries Eizo lacherev ve'eizo lashalom. Which one will have war and which one will have peace. Eizo la'ra'av ve'eizo la'sova. Which one will have hunger and which one will have satiation. Uvriyot bo yipakeidu le'azkiram lechayim ve'lamavet. And humanity, God's creatures, are all remembered on this day and it is decided who will live and who will die. Amru al hamdinot, klomar din harabim. One verse says God judges the countries because God judges the masses and God goes by the majority. And we mention in our prayer the war and the peace, the hunger and satiation. And after we've discussed the judgment of the masses, then we go on to discuss the judgment of the individuals. Shudan kol yachid v'yachid, that God judges each individual. Yizkir bochayim v'mavet. And there we mention he is judged whether he will live and die. V'chen b'gmarah amru, שלושה ספרים נפתחים בראש השנה. צדיקים מורים נכתבים ונחתמים נאלתו לחיים. The Talmud tells us there are three books opened on Rosh Hashanah. Those that are completely righteous get written and sealed right away for life. Rasha'im gemurim nechtavim nechtamim l'alto l'mita. Those that are completely wicked get written and sealed right away for death. Hiskil b'kan chayim emita. You see, when the Talmud discusses Rosh Hashanah, it discusses life and death. V'lo amar l'geinom v'lechaya olam haba. But it doesn't discuss whether it'll be perdition or the world to come. K'mo shehizkiru b'braita smucha sham b'shalosh kitot liyom hadin. You have a different braisa adjacent right over there where the braisa discusses that when judgment day comes, there are three groups, and those three groups, these get the world to come, and these get perdition, etc. So you have a braisa later on in the Gemara that discusses what happens at the ultimate judgment day, but not on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we get judged over this world. The Odom Usham. כשם שמזונותיו של אדם קצובים לו מראש השנה, כך חסרונו קצוב לו מראש השנה. The Talmud says over there, just as it's decided how much food you'll have, how much parnasa one will have, so too it's decided how much loss a person will have. שבכל הרווח והפסד אדם נידון ביום זה. It is judged on this day how much profit and losses you'll have. אבל מה שאמר איזו לרע ואיזו לסובה, but when the Talmud says it's decided whether which countries will be hungry and which will be satiated. יש מפרשים שזה על הרב שבא במדינות מחמת עצמן. Some say, it's talking about what's going to happen down below, כגון רב של מצו. When it says hunger, it doesn't mean how much rain, how much crops. It means whether another country will lay siege on them. כעניין הרב והסובה שבא בשומרון בימי אלישב חייצה בזה. As we find in the Tanakh, there were times when there was hunger because there was a siege. וכן הרע והסוב הבא מחמת גופו של אדם, אוכל ואינו סבר, שמתברך מזונותיו במייו. And sometimes there is satiation or hunger that depends on the person. Our sages repeatedly tell us that sometimes a person can eat and remain hungry. A person can have very little to eat and be satiated. אבל רע והווה בעולם כגון שתבואה ושפרות האילן אינו בראש השנה. But to say hunger, a famine that will strike the world, a shortage in the crops, that's not decided on Rosh Hashanah. Sharei shanim bePesach latvua. The Mishnah says, on Pesach we get judged over our crops, batzot haperot ha'ilan, on Shavuos over the fruits, uvchag nidonin al ha'mayim, and on Sukkot we get judged over the water. Aval ba'Yerushalmi matzinu kalashon hazeh. In the Jerusalem Talmud it says as follows, itana itane kulu nidonin b'Rosh Hashanah, v'gzor din shekol echad v'echad nitchatem b'yom ha'kippurim. There are those that say, on Rosh Hashanah, we get judged over everything. We get judged over our own lives. Okay, we get judged over the crops, the fruits, and we get judged over the rain. So what happens on Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos? So the Jerusalem Talmud says, that's when they get sealed. Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot are the Rosh Hashanah for the crops, the fruits, and the water, that means that's when they get sealed. But the judgment, all the judgment is on Rosh Hashanah. All the judgment for humanity down below. It gets judged on Rosh Hashanah and sealed on Sukkot. How much rain we'll have? 14 days later. No, so the sealing for humanity, our own life and death, but not how much rain there'll be. How much crops? How much fruit? Manitin keman demao kulon nidonin bezmanam vegzardin shkol echad vechad mitchatem bezmano. Detanina numchag nidonin al amayim. Miltet rav amra kulon nidonin b'rosh hashanah vegzardin shkol echad vechad mitchatem b'rosh hashanah. So there are two opinions. One understanding is they all get judged at their holiday, and one opinion says they all get judged on Rosh Hashanah but get sealed in their holiday. Okay, I think we're out of time. Don't you guys have to go back? Fine. If you want to continue, we could continue.